If you got your Bibles, I want you to go with me to Song of Songs, chapter 2. We're going to camp out between verses 7 and verse 15 today. We're going to have a good time doing it. We've already talked about seats, but listen. I forgot to mention this last night, but I want to mention it this morning. Let me tell you what is very prone to happen throughout this series. Certainly, this will happen this day. And that is that we will certainly invoke questions, considering the content we're talking on and, you know, matters that we're focusing. And I'm confident that we're not going to be able to answer all of those questions. It's not that time doesn't allow for that type of comprehension. And so this is what I want. I want you to take advantage of that phone number at the lower right-hand corner, and you can text to that number questions that arise, and either this coming Wednesday and the following Wednesdays, we're going to do a quick video vlog, if you will, answering some of these questions, or we will just hold them and answer them all together, hopefully, following this series in a Sunday that we're going to designate in its entirety to the answering of those questions, okay? Because anytime you talk about relationships and sexuality and, you know, all the matters in between, certainly it will invoke questions, and we hope to be able to get to those. Amen? All right? So I want you to bow with me. We're going to pray, and we're going to get right to it. Heavenly Father, we love you. And Lord Jesus, we are in desperate need of you. And so, Lord, I pray that as we look into your word this morning, we would see Jesus. Father, we would see ourselves in light of, and that you would help us to become more like him. Father, we would be stirred in our perception towards relationships and preparing for them and what you're doing in our midst. Ultimately, Lord, for your glory and for our joy, we pray in Jesus' awesome name, amen. This is week two of a series launched last week entitled Love Happens, and where we're taking essentially a five-week journey through the book of Song of Songs. Song of Songs, if you haven't figured out by now, you will certainly by the end of this, is one of the most unique books in all of the Bible. It is romantic in nature. It is arguably erotic in nature. It is poetic, but moreover than anything, it's inspired by God. And in it, we find really a framework in detail as to what are the components that you and I would really put into practice that lend themselves to a passionate, romantic, invigorating, thriving relationship. And so last week we talked about the very understandable foreground of any relationship, which is attraction. And so it was that many of us, those of us that are in relationships now or have been in the past, that your relationship was really birthed out of a point that you were attracted to a special someone. It could have happened in an evening, right? You saw him, saw her, you're like, what's up? You know, and all of a sudden these feelings start, and, you know, and inquiring minds wanted to know, you know, what's her story or what's his story? So the investigation started, and the more you found out, either the more attracted you became or the more unattracted you became. You know what I'm saying? And so that can happen over a myriad of different things. It could be things such as looks, things such as, you know, overall swagger, you know, the way you just like the way she looked, he looked, carried themselves, smooth talking. Could be over stories that you've heard about them, you know, their background, things like it. And all of those are just normal. They create with them, naturally, a chemistry that then becomes a really fertile ground to build upon. But listen to me. If it is that those are the attributes that we build relationships on, I feel like I have a multitude of people that would attest with me that those are not sufficient enough to create long-lasting, sustainable relationships unless those attributes of attraction are undergirded and underpinned by more substantial attributes of attraction. So last week we looked at those four distinct attributes of attraction that God has really determined lead to longevity, sustainability, and really a growing relationship that not only lasts and survives, but thrives. Now, here's one big, broad, blanket statement that I want to make about all of us. No matter where you find yourself or what season of life that you are in, there is one inherent trait that we all share within this room, and that is that all of us inherently are pleasure seekers. Like, nobody had to coach you on how to do that. Nobody had to tell you that, listen, you want pleasureful things, not non-pleasureful things. The minute you learn to crawl and walk, you were just drawn to that which makes you happy, therefore categorizing us, arguably, as hedonists. And that's what we are. A hedonist is simply somebody that prioritizes seeking pleasure over all things. And so, don't look now, but this is a room full of hedonists. And before I want to just discard that altogether, listen to me. There is a right way to be a hedonist, and there is a wrong way to be a hedonist. And so here's what I'm arguing for. Don't just be a worldly hedonist that has a shelf life and that's going to run you eventually into brick walls of despair and loss and brokenness. Be a Christian hedonist. Because a Christian hedonist makes it their life purpose to ultimately determine their Creator's framework of how full pleasure is then experienced. And this is why John Piper, in his notorious book, Desiring God, said that God is most glorified when you and I are most satisfied in Him. Really, God knows where you and I find maximum pleasure. Now, I say that in an era that this is what I really believe is taking place all around us, that there is this overwhelming experience that I'm having just talking with people, that people are absolutely fatigued at what the world advertises and markets in the way of pleasure. Because what we're realizing is it doesn't work. It fundamentally does not work. It doesn't have any longevity to it. It doesn't have any sustainability to it. Sin does have its pleasure for its season, but eventually, you and I, we hit a brick wall and we're busted up and we realize, wait a minute, there's got to be an alternative way. The alternative way is the right way, and that's Jesus' way, the way you and I were designed to have that pleasure. Amen? And so that's simply what we're going after. So today we're going on a hedonistic journey. All right. And so with that, there is, no matter what season of life you are in, it's in that season that you should be in pursuit of that pleasure. So let me just tip my hand and say that today is going to be, for the next few minutes that we have, is going to be very geared towards those preparing for marriage, those that are in the sort of formative years of getting ready for relationships. And in that, you find yourself in distinct seasons. So rather than talking about attributes of marriage itself and how that works, I want to back up. Seldom is this talked about, but Scripture does it oh so well, that there are seasons that those of us that have not yet stepped into that covenant will experience, and you and I are to steward those seasons. This is why Ecclesiastes says this: there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. This is what Solomon is saying, that God in his sovereign place has ordained in his wisdom and in his providence, in his sovereignty, that there are certain seasons that you and I would be in, therefore we should steward well. The problem is that we typically want somebody else's season. We want to be done with this one. Like let's get to the next one. We're over the season that we're in. And if you don't see the value in the season that you're in, then you're going to misappropriate the way you steward it, therefore not realizing the purpose God had for it. And so this is what I want to do. I want to read Song of Songs chapter 2, 7 through 15. And this is what it says. She writes, Shulamite woman writes, "Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field, right? That's weird. It's weird. I don't understand that. You ever charge anybody by a gazelle? Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field. Do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. This will be one of three times that she says this. Let me tell you why. Because I don't know about you, and I don't know about your past experience, but love is an extremely strong emotion at times. And it has a gravitational pull that even the strongest of us can get sucked into. That even if it is not its ripened time to invoke it, you're still going with it if you awaken it prematurely. And if you awaken it before its ripened time and you go jumping into this loving relationship and it's not God's season for you, typically it brings about hurt. And so what she's saying is pump the brakes on love until its rightful season. She then goes on to say, listen, my beloved, look, here he comes, leaping across the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag, young stud. That's what Ruth calls me all the time. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, peering through the lattice. My beloved spoke to me and said to me, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come with me. See, the winter is past and the rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth and the season of singing has come. The cooing of doves is heard in our land. The fig tree forms its early fruit. The blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. He then responds and says, my dove, in the cleft of the rock, in the hiding places of the mountainside, show me your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Catch for us the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, our vineyards that are in bloom. This portion of scripture essentially captures what most scholars believe is the season of courting in this relationship. Now, courting to you and I is really, by many people's standards, unless you're uber conservative or even conservative, and I promote it, so don't hear me diss it in any way. But typically, it's not a model or a practice that we as a culture implement much any longer. Really, we can date courting back to really 1920 is when we did away with it following World War I, where women then soon thereafter it really started by the multitudes going to work, and the implementation of dating then replaced courting. And just so we understand what courting was a safeguard that involved a bunch of people to make sure that when him and her reached their wedding day and then exchanged vows and said, I do, that there were all the deposited ingredients in it to sort of stack the deck for it to make sure that it was sustainable. So moms and dads on both sides would weigh in. They would oversee and shepherd the formative days and years of the relationship. It could last anywhere from 1 to 2 years, courting was. They even involved the pastor or priest of the town that he would weigh in and counsel. There were strict regulations and stipulations on what the dating couple could and couldn't do. They couldn't be alone. They always had to travel with a companion. There wasn't any secret dates. If they wanted to take a walk together, it had to be in a public setting, all of this, and then they would graduate these various stages to secure what that when they said done, that there was this weigh-in that said, Roger Dodger, that's good to go. We co-sign on that relationship. And so now courting is gone and dating has begun because people really don't want to do the due diligence or take the time because love doesn't wait. You know what I'm saying? Wrong. They just want to get right to it. And so now dating has replaced courting, but look at the fruit we're producing. There's something to be said about courting, is there not? And so courting is really what was being implemented in the book of Song of Songs and the process that they were going through. And the season that we see that begins in this courting relationship is a season that all of us will be given opportunity for, or you were given the opportunity for, and that is a season, inevitably, of preparation. Listen to what the Shulamite woman says. She says, "See, the winter is past and the rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth and the season of singing has come. The cooing of doves is heard in our land." Now, remember now that this woman is a vine dresser. She's a gardener. So all of her, or a majority of her vernacular is going to sort of be sprung that way. And simply what she's saying is winter and the season of barrenness, the season where it's cold and dreary, the season where it looks like, man, nothing is going on, the season where the ground is really hard. Well, I have now moved beyond that season, she said, into a brand new season of spring. So now there's like buds on the plants. There's like flowers. There's life. The sun is out. There's like birds that are cooing, you know? And there's like this lightness in the air. And she's saying, I am now ready for spring. So let me tell you what I know to be true. There's a bunch of us here that the season that you are perceivably in is winter. And that your winter is a season that's very apparent to you because of your loneliness. And you want him or her to come. You are dire need of spring. You want to hear a dove coo. You don't even know what that means. But man, somebody give me a bird. I mean, you're looking for a bud so bad you could taste it. Ben, you are so over your winter. It could just be that you are in that barren place that you think nothing is going on. Or it could be that you have came out of a destructive relationship that you're so jaded and wounded and hurt and bewildered that right now your winter is painful to you. That it is barrenness, that the ground is hard and feelings of depression and loneliness are there, and you desperately want for spring. And then there's some of you, hear me, there's some of you and you're married and you're in a winter. That though you wake up day in, day out next to that at one time special someone, it is cold in your house. There is no spark. There is no life. There is no buds. You would shoot a cooing bird if you heard one. You are over it. And right now, you could easily look at that season and go, you know what? This season is purposeless and pointless. And let me just say that there is deep preparation that takes place in winter that brings about a spring. That there is no spring without a winter. And understand this, in the aggregate culture, we know to be certain that in the midst of spring, what's actually happening below the soil, when we think nothing is happening, that it's only pointless and barren, that we know to be true, that roots are actually drilling down further and further in the winter, looking for soft soil, so that when the bloom of spring comes, the plant can actually absorb its weight. That there is preparation taking place in the winter that is getting that plant ready for the spring. Let me just speak this over you. Some of you, your winter is your most valuable time. That God is doing a deep work in you and you think, no, he's not. Let me tell you, your spring will prove that he did. And that you look at what now is pointless, let me tell you, it is robust with purpose. That God is certainly a God of rhythm and a God of seasons, that it is his promise that a spring will come. Do you hear me? And for some of us, listen, we can manipulate seasons. You can never fast track God's purposeful season, but you can manipulate it to feel like you prematurely went into a spring. So you can go to the club tonight. You can find somebody. You can jump into him or her bed. You can fast track it. You can find a special someone sort of, you know, in a manipulated rate. But let me tell you, you didn't circumvent winter. You only prolonged it. And winter's coming home to roost, and you're going to have to backtrack and deal with it because God uses winter more than any other season. God is a God of purpose, eternal purpose. And so if you don't see the value in your season of preparation, hear me, you won't reap out of it what God intends to give you. See, marriage is not so much about finding the perfect someone. It is more about becoming the perfect someone. And so let me just tell you really, really briefly. I had the front row seat to a woman one time that went through one of the longest winters I have ever seen. She was in a relationship that was horrible. She went years trying to make it work. It never worked. She endured and only to arrive at divorce. Divorce then was her reality, and she was then a single mother of four children. Four children that really weren't working with her a whole lot. You know what I'm talking about? Little devils, all right? Those four children, gave her hardship amidst the fact that there was financial struggle, there was relational loneliness, there was pain and wounds, and yet, she made it her determination, I'm going to prepare in my winter because I believe that God's going to bring a spring. And so she did in the most incredibly diligent way. And then there was a man that he came out of a relationship that was horrific in his own right. And he had to relocate, lost everything that he had, and he relocated, and he made it his heart's purpose. I'm going to invest in my winter because I believe that God's going to bring a spring. And so to invest, he made sure that his character was godly. He made sure that he was growing as a man of integrity. He made sure that he was a man that grew in trust and in standard. And he was a constant encourager from the day one that I met him. And one day that man walked into a church, unbeknownst to the woman that had been through the same hardship herself, and she was in that church. And they exchanged eyes, and one thing led to another, and then one night they went down to Cancun Cantina. And listen, I don't think anything good happens at Cancun Cantina, with the exception of this relationship. And they then married, and they are not only living happily ever after, it's the type of love that you get around sometimes and you want to throw up. You know what I'm talking about? You're like, you're making me feel yucky. Get a room. And it so happens that woman happens to be my mother-in-law. And that man is my father-in-law. And not only are they individually some of the most exemplary people that I know, they have one of the most exemplary marriages that I know because the way they prepared in their winter time. Do not forfeit the blessing of God because you want to manipulate a season before it's time. Amen? There is a season of preparation. Secondly, amen. Mom, I'm going to need some money for that later. Okay. Okay. Oh, not Cancun Cantina. You lie, girl. Secondly, though there will be a season of preparation, this is for us that are in the formative years, right here. You may have a season of absolute perfection. Listen to what she says about him. Listen, my lover. Look, like !! Right? Hot, heavy. I mean, loving it. Here he comes, leaping across the mountains, bounding over the hills. My lover is like a gazelle or a young stag. Uh-huh. Right? Watch this. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, peering through the lattice. Pervert. Right? I mean, nobody's reading that and being like, oh, that's cute. What? Watch. My lover spoke to me and said, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come with me. Like they are in absolute, intoxicating, early, perfected love. Okay? That's the only way you're getting away with that. Like, if I go peering through the lattice and peeping through our windows, Ruth would call the cops on me. Be like, what's wrong with you? You're sick. You can get away with it as a newlywed. You graduate 15 years married. She'd be like, uh-uh. I ain't doing this with you no more. I mean, so there is like this cocoon stage. Hear me. Some of us are there right now where everything is absolutely perfect. You see no flaw. And let me tell you, sociologists have agreed that that stage of romance lasts every bit of about 6 months. After that, it doesn't have much of a shelf life. And so it is that that be a mostly intensive, emotionally state. Here's what I want to caution you with. It is the highest probable state that sin happens. Because what you think is so real and so full of love is simply heightened emotions of chemistry and like. And what you don't want to do is drop your guard. There are things that I did amidst this season that I look back on and I go, what was I thinking? Like, case in point, I wouldn't do this, but Ruth was worth it. I wouldn't do it again, but hear me. I was going to school upstate New York, seven hours from here. I had this dilapidated old Chevy Blazer that my dad gave me, right? That Chevy Blazer, I shouldn't have driven it from campus to the gas station. I mean, it was horrible. All four rims were bent, had a shimmy, I had a motor mount that was out, thing drove like that, right? Had a gaping hole in the middle of my dashboard that let all the cold air in, never had AC. The reason I had a gaping hole is because Jack got frustrated one time while we were driving, that'd be my brother, and he ripped the CD player out because it was skipping and threw it on the street. Doing about 60 miles an hour. That's why I don't like him to this day, okay? I mean, that truck was not road worthy. And every Friday, class would end, I would get in that truck, if I'm lying, and I would drive it all the way to Severn, Maryland, 7 hours, shaking all the way down the road. Didn't even think that if it broke down, I just thought, you know what, I'll just walk. I don't care. I got to see Ruth. Got to see Ruth. Camp out Friday night, see her Saturday, Sunday morning, get right back in it, 7 hours back to Rochester, New York. Why? Because it was perfect, flawless. We would spend all day just staring at one another, trying to keep our hands off of one another. And then we would leave and I'd spend all evening on the phone, half an hour of silence, weird, you know, doing the whole, you hang up, no, I'll hang up. No, you hang up first. Like, I'm embarrassed of what I became during that season. Weird. And this, like, predated, like, cell phone minutes where I have to be like, hey, I'll call you after 9 because then it, you know, doesn't take it off my plan, you know? Gross. Oh, anyway, here's the deal. That season, though it's hot and heavy, and listen, I would encourage that for all couples, it is very dangerous that you would then make decisions amidst that season that you would think should be made. And so I just want to give you 3 things to limit. Number one, for those of us that are there, if we are to realize God's plan, we must limit first your time. Like, don't engage that relationship and then think like some couples do, I don't need friends anymore. Like, you know couples that did that? Like just me and you, we're going to take over the world. You know what? I don't need any of my friends. They're losers. Just me and you. I just want to be with you, talk with you, hang out with you. And by the time this is all said and done, it crashes and burns 6 months later, your friends are like, you sold out. You don't want to do that. And some of us do that being intoxicated by the season of perfection that we would diss our friends. Don't make it so. Be wiser in that. Secondly, limit your talk. What I mean by that is don't overcommit. And I know for some of us, we think this is absolutely elementary. Not for those that are in the season of perfection. Not for those that are drinking the sauce right now and thinking this is how it's always going to be. Limit your time, limit your talk. What does that mean? Don't overcommit. Say things you don't mean. I'm still paying for them. To this day, Ruth was like, you know what? You told me you were going to be rich. Sorry. You told me we could have 10 kids. I was drunk. I didn't mean that. You know, you told me that it was always going to be hot and heavy. God is the God of winters, honey. God is the God of winters. you don't want to overcommit, and that's what too much talking does. And then lastly, not just your time, your talk, but thirdly and lastly is your touch. You know what I'm talking about. I mean, you know, from one minute you're loving and you're holding hands, then you're hugging, next you're looking for your pants. I 1 year ago, listen to me. I was in getting my hair cut by this young girl. She was in training, right? Haven't been back to her since. But I was talking with her, and I said to her, this was a week prior from graduation, and I said to her, hey, what is your plans? And she said, I'm going to reward myself this summer. I've earned it. And I said, well, why do you say that? And she said, because I met my goal. And I said, what was your goal? And she said, I want to graduate without being pregnant. And she said, my 15-year-old friend just had twins, and I never see her any longer. And I thought to myself, listen to me, don't you dare hear me say that God is not redemptive and can't restore maybe mistakes that we've made. But what kind of goal and purpose and mentality is that? That our standard would be, I just want to graduate without getting pregnant. God has more for you and I than that. God has more purpose and more life and more thriving than settling for such low standards. There's more example that he wants to shine through us. There's more love and passion than just trying to get through at a survival rate. Now, I know many a couple that have made mistakes and regret their past and have seen things happen that they didn't want, and God has still used it greatly to work in their life. But listen, our bars should be much higher in our seasons of preparation and even in our seasons of perfection. Amen? That we don't compromise, but we want God's be all and his best of all in order to proceed forward. Don't lower the bar on relationships. And so if it's not that you're in a season of preparation, and if it's not that you're in a season of perfection, then all of us undoubtedly find ourselves that you will have a season of depth. No ifs, ends, or buts about it. Now, maybe you have graduated beyond it, or maybe you need to go back into it. But all of us are called to deepen our relationship with our special someone. Listen to what he says to her. My dove in the cleft of the rock, in the hiding places on the mountainside, show me your face and let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. And what he is saying to her is I want to know you, and I want to be close with you, and I want to get behind the surface layer of you, and I want to go to new depths with you. Now, for the men in here, I don't want to lose you right now. Because for some of you, like, don't do this, because I'm going to pay for this over lunch and dinner, and then I'm going to come back and I'm going to beat you up. Listen. I just want you to understand that it was at this level right here that love was birthed. Whether you now are cynical about it or not, this is where love happens, because this is where intimacy happens. See, there's three levels of communication. The first level is cliche, the second level is sharing information, and the third level is feelings. When I talk to married couples that maybe have lost, you know, the passion, if you will, I'll ask one of, typically him, what is it that you love about her? And I will commonly hear, what I love about her is that she knows everything about me, and she still loves me. And then there will be other attributes on top of that. But what that tells me, and what is common with men, is that where real love was experienced is when we started exchanging feelings. Now, of course, you wouldn't want that rewinded and played on the big screen, things you said sitting in the car one night when you were getting all deep and philosophical and you were trying to break it down, dressed to impress. But you started bearing your soul a little bit. And we started sharing our anxieties. and we started disclosing our fears, and we exchanged stories about our dreams, and we started getting really personal, and in that place, intimacy was birthed, and love happened. And here's why. Because intimacy stems from transparency. That, see, we live in a culture right now that all about intimacy is about sensuality and sexuality. Like, it's just a means to an end. Listen to me. Intimacy comes from the level of transparency that you're willing to go. That's why it's into me, you see. And so when we're willing to go there, and when men cease to be lazy, and they go, yo, I want to have, you don't want to go, yo, but you want to say, listen, I want to know your dreams, and I want to hear your heart, and I want you to come out from behind that proverbial rock, and I want to go to new depths with you. That's where transparency happens. That's where intimacy is birthed. Now, listen, I was told this by my mentor, like, hey, you're going to need to implement this, and you're going to need to ask Ruth questions. And I promise you that if you do, listen, it's going to go well for you. And listen to me, gentlemen, it did. You know what I'm saying? It went real well for me. And it's a practice that I implement often. And I'm not saying Ruth and I have this, I mean, stellar marriage. There's a lot of conflict, and there's a lot of managing of personalities. But listen, in seasons of winter, we know there's got to be transparency because we want intimacy, and this is what it is to go to new depths. And then in closing, not only is it about pursuing intimacy, but lastly, it's about protecting your purity. Listen to what he said to her. Catch for us the foxes. The little foxes that ruin the vineyard, our vineyards that are in bloom. And what he is saying to her is hey, identify for me what are the things, the little things that are now keeping our love, hear me, from fully ripening. This is absolutely applicable for those of us that are single right now. Like you're in your season of preparation. Beware of the little foxes that want to spoil your testimony. Beware of the little foxes that want to cause you to compromise. Beware of the little foxes that want to cause you to start thinking down rather than thinking what God would have you. Beware of the little foxes that would cause you to be prone towards depression rather than optimism. Beware of the little things in your life. Listen, our systemic problem in evangelical marriages aren't so much the big rocks of like infidelity and big, you know, marriage breakers. They're the little foxes that sneak in. And as a vine dresser, what he was saying was, is a vine will naturally produce a bud, which as it ripens will produce a grape. And what foxes are prone to do is they come in and they eat the bud before the grape ever appears. And what he's saying is, make sure you identify what are the little things that we're doing, that you're doing, I'm doing, that are causing that bud to keep from blooming. Those things can be a plethora of things. It could be the fact that you haven't sat down and just had a conversation since only God knows. It could be the fact that you are not regularly dating. It could be the fact that you haven't bared your soul and said, hey, listen, here's what I'm jammed up over. Here's what I like. Here's what I don't like. Here's where I want to grow. It could be the fact that you camp out on the computer too much. It could be the fact that you're addicted to Facebook. It could be the fact that you got friends that she doesn't like or he doesn't like that are causing a compromise in that relationship. Could be the fact that you're overextended at work or extracurricular hobbies, activities, you name it. Could be the fact that you watch TV religiously every evening without sitting around the dinner table and pressing into your family. They're little foxes, and they spoil the vine. I mean, actually, it was said in 2010, there was a British study done. Out of 640 divorces, 64% of them attributed their irreconcilable differences to a major component to their demise was Facebook. What? Little foxes are spoiling our vine. So hear me in closing. I know the church wants to mount up arms and storm the front lines of the gates when we talk about the definition of marriage between, you know, man and woman or civil unions and all of that. Listen to me. And I'm not throwing that out, but hear you me. Why don't we get our own house in order before we try to regulate somebody else's? Why don't we take condition and judge our own 50% that are ending in divorce in heterosexual marriages before we mount up arms and storm the gates of the state house? Why don't we get real sober and real considerate about the reflection that we have towards the gospel before we want to pick across the fence fights? Now, I'm not saying it's a one or. It could be a both end, but listen to me. Judgment starts in the house of the Lord, amen? Judgment starts with the way we steward, we go to depth, we prepare, we allocate our time, efforts, and love. And this is what the world is dying to see, is marriages that are exemplary, marriages that are passionate, marriages that are inspiring, marriages that are in love, that radiate the gospel. Amen? Stand with me. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on out. Here's what I know. No matter where you find yourself today, we serve a redemptive God. If you've made a myriad of mistakes, join the club. I got more t-shirts than I could shake a stick at. Hear you me. We serve a redemptive God. And he is the God of second, third, fourth, fifth, 100 new chances. And wants to redeem lost time and things that we have jacked up. That is my hope. And so in your heart, you set like flint. You know what? I'm going after new seasons of depth, and I'm going to prepare well, and I'm going to steward the season that I am for the glory of God and eventually for your and my joy. Amen? Heavenly Father, we love you, and we desperately, desperately need you. And I pray, Father, that you would help Lighthouse Church be a church that models relationships according to your framework, that we realize the maximum pleasure in every way, Lord, that you have designed us to see. And we pray this, Father, ultimately so that you be glorified in Jesus' awesome name.